Hi everyone, welcome. Thanks for joining us. It is either Shivasra of Tammuz or the 18th of Tammuz, depending upon where you are on the planet. For me here, it's shortly after the fast. So those of you that are in North America or elsewhere on the western edges of Europe are still fasting, good luck to you, and I hope you'll forgive me if I take a sip or two as we go through the shiur. My apologies for that. We are here towards the end of this essay that we've been looking at, and in general, this long series we've had about the teachings of Rabbi Soloveitchik on prayer. This is our second to last session. Next week will be our final session in this series, and then at some point in the future, we'll pick up again with the study of Rabbi Soloveitchik's writings. If there's any particular topics that engage you, that intrigue you, that you're interested in, or particular works by Rabbi Soloveitchik that you're keen to study, drop me an email. Let me know as I formulate how to continue the set of shiurim. I'd be happy for your input. The very end of the essay we've been looking at, Reflections on the Amidah, Ra'ayanot al HaTfilah, in the volume Worship of the Heart, ends with the question of, again, revisiting this idea of the parallels, the intersections between prayer and sacrifice. We know, and this is really just to briefly summarize, because we've spoken about it numerous times already, that in one degree, our prayers are in place of the temple sacrifices that once were offered and are no longer offered because of the absence of the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. That is not the only reason for the prayer. It is not the only theme in the prayer. It is not the only function of the prayer. But it is, in fact, one of the themes and functions of prayer. But even in the times of sacrifice, in the times of temple service and sacrifice, people still prayed. So obviously there's a component of prayer which is independent to or parallel to the sacrificial order. But yet, nevertheless, at the end of the prayers, the final third section, remember, three sections to the Amidah, to the keystone prayer of Jewish prayer, of the Shmoneh Esrei, three brachot at the beginning of praise, 13 brachot of requests, and three brachot of Shevach v'Hodah, of thanksgiving, of thanking God. The first of those three reads like this: Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu ba'amcho Yisrael v'tfilatam. Find favor, Ritzei. Ritzei from the same root as rotze, to want, to desire. Please, God, we just offered you up a prayer, or we're in the midst of concluding a prayer to you. We hope you like it. We hope it is acceptable to you. We hope that you rotze oto, that you desire it, that you want it, that it's found favor in your eyes. Our prayer and the prayer of the Jewish people. Hashev et ha'avodah l'dvir beitecha. Restore the service to the Beit HaMikdash. V'yishei Yisrael tzilatah li'ahavat kabel brato. And accept with ahava and ratzon, with love and with desire, you should accept their prayers. V'til ratzon tamid avodot amcha Yisrael, avodot Yisrael amecha. May the service of your people Israel always find favor with you. And then we continue. There's a space here where on Rosh Chodesh, on the first day or days of the new month, we add an additional prayer. But then we continue with Techazeno Adenu B'Shuvacha L'Tzion Barachem and Baruch Atah Hashem HaMachazir Shechinato L'Tzion. Return your presence to, or he, blessed is God, who returns his presence to Zion, who returns his presence to the Holy Land. So the bracha, the first bracha of thanksgiving, reads a lot like just another request. It's a request that God should accept our prayer. It's a request that we can go back to a form of worship which is currently absent to us, in the hopes that God will return his divine presence to the Holy Land, the implication being then that would involve the return to the temple and that form of worship. So Rabbi Soloveitchik picks up this here, the bottom of page 176. Prayer as accepted sacrifice. The last three benedictions do not constitute a distinct unit. Indeed, when we study them carefully, we encounter a mixture of petition and thanksgiving. So right away he tells us that this idea that these last three, we've said time and again, the last three blessings are thanksgiving to God, which would make sense. First you praise God, then you ask him all the things you need, and then you say, thank you very much, just like your mother always taught you to do. But in fact, the blessings of thanks are themselves a kind of mixture of thanks along with additional request, additional petition. Ritzeh, and the final bracha, Sim Shalom Tova, Uvracha, Chen, Vachesed, Racha. Here you go, here it is. Sim Shalom Tova, Uvracha. Grant peace, goodness, blessing, grace, loving kindness, compassion to us and all of Israeli people, a whole long list of additional things that we're asking God for. Baruch atah Hashem hamavarech et amo Yisrael bashalom, who blesses his people Israel with peace. Again, sounds a lot like a request. Modim is thanksgiving. And that's the central blessing of the final section, the blessing of Modim. Modim anachnu lach. We give thanks to you. And Modim, which is said with a bow, as the instructions tell us, Modim really is much more conventionally understood, straightforward thanks. Interestingly, during the repetition of the Amidah, when in synagogue, everyone prays the Amidah alone to themselves, quietly, standing still, and then the Shaliach Tzibur, the prayer leader, repeats the whole thing again out loud, and everyone listens along, answering Amen to the blessings that they had just said to themselves. There are many different explanations for why this is done, and why it was originally done, and why we still do it today. But it has something to do, at least according to Rabbi Soloveitchik's teaching, it has something to do with the idea that we pray first silently as individuals, and then we pray together as a community. And as a community, we appoint one person, the chazan, the cantor, who says the prayers on our behalf, and we join up with him by listening along and answering Amen. But when it comes to the bracha of Modim, it's not sufficient to just listen along and answer Amen at the end. But when the chazan says Modim, we say what's called the Modim de Rabbanan, which is a kind of expansion on the themes that everyone says together in an undertone, even though it's not precisely what was said and articulated in the Amidah proper. Rabbi Soloveitchik explained that the reason for this is that there are a lot of things that can be done. There are a lot of responsibilities that can be discharged through a shaliach, through an emissary. You can make a payment to someone. If Reuven owes Shimon money, he doesn't have to literally hand it to Shimon directly. Reuven can give money to Yehuda, and Yehuda can bring the money to Shimon, and he's fulfilled his obligation through an emissary. There are all types of obligations, but there's one obligation which cannot be fulfilled. It cannot be properly fulfilled through an emissary, through a shaliach, and that is hakarat hatov. That's appreciation. Right? If you've done something for me, and I have some kind of ethical obligation, moral obligation, to be thankful to you, to recognize the good that you've done for me. So that's an obligation which can't be discharged through someone else, or it can't be discharged properly and fully through someone else. And therefore, when it comes time for modim, which is the actual thanking, the actual thanksgiving, so everyone has to recite something along individually in an undertone, because it's not possible to properly and fully discharge your obligations to thank God for all he's done just because someone else says it. Modim is thanksgiving. The Tosafists already perceive the dual motif in the text of the last part of the Amidah. That's the Gemara in Brachot 34a. It's the Tosafot here at the bottom. Let me make this bigger. This is Masechet Brachot, Lamed Dalet Amud Aleph, 34a. Tosfot is commenting on the line in the Gemara. The Gemara says, Al Yishal Adam Tzarchav Lo Begimel Rishonot Lo Begimel Achronot. That in the first three blessings, the blessings of praise, and the last three blessings, the blessings which are principally about thanksgiving, but as we've just seen, also contain some elements of request, you can't ask individual requests. You can always add into the 13 middle blessings your own personal requests about your own troubles or your own health issues or your own financial issues or your own whatever it is. But personal requests cannot be added into the first three or the last three brachot. And the points out that Ritzeh is perhaps the central benediction in the text of the Vodesh Balev, as he mentioned. The Mishnah states that the priests in the temple said this benediction after the offering of the blood and daily offerings of the Tamid. They read, the Mishnah in Tamid describes what the procedure was in the Beit HaMikdash, and it mentions that this bracha, or a form of it, Ritzeh, this prayer that God should... This prayer that God should accept our prayers was also said as a kind of freestanding prayer in Beit HaMikdash after the sacrifices were offered. The source of this blessing, which describes the inauguration of the tabernacle in the desert, Aaron lifted up his hands to the people and blessed them. Moshe and Aaron went out and blessed the people, and the glory of God appeared to all the people. The Tanaitic Midrash, Torah Kohanim, explains that the first blessing was the priestly benediction, Birkat Kohanim, Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmarecha, etc., etc., while the second was a prayer to God to accept the service. This kind of idea that we pray to God that he should hear our prayers, or we pray to God that he should accept our worship, whether worship of the heart or worship literally sacrificial worship. They said, let the beauty of God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. That's the verse from Psalms, from Tehillim, V'yinoam Hashem Elokeinu Maaseh Yodeinu Kononu Aleinu U'Maaseh Yodeinu Kononeihu. A phrase lifted from the Tehillim, which has been appended to many different mitzvot and actions and supplementary requests and tefillot. The idea that we pray to God that what we have done will be pleasing to him. Thus we find a specific halachic obligation, the priests serving in the temple, to pray at the end of the ritual that the order of worship be accepted as satisfactory. So this idea that the Ritzeh, that we begin the conclusion of the prayers, is itself kind of cut and paste from the temple service, highlights the degree to which the prayer that we've just concluded, or the prayer that we're moving into the final section of, the prayer itself is a kind of sacrifice. I'm sorry. Katrina asks a question about something that I sent last week, this essay by Rabbi Carmi. I'm hoping to discuss that essay next week, so I'm not going to address the question right now. This formula of supplication was transferred from its original place in the temple to the context of prayer. It's founded on the assumption that the Amida too constitutes an act of sacrificial worship. If not an actuality, then in one's heart. And obviously, reciting a prayer is not the same as literally animal sacrifice. But conceptually, there's something similar. And that's what he's getting at. After the conclusion of the prayer rite, one prays that God will be satisfied with the prayer and worship of Israel. The original version of the conclusion is, "You alone whom we worship in awe." The parallel formula is, "Who accepts the service of his people Israel with mercy." After the destruction of the temple, this formula was exchanged for a new one, which expresses the national vision and yearning for the restoration of the Shekhinah, HaMachazir Shekhinato Litzion. But besides that one change, the prayer is essentially the same, that we've cut and paste from the sacrificial service where this prayer was offered and inserted it into the Amidah. Why do we do this? Why have we borrowed from the temple service to the worship of the heart? So the Rav asks, what indeed is the essence of this prayer, which the Torah commanded at the time when the temple stood, and human beings offered sacrifice? As noted, the entreaty revolves around the idea of sacrifice. God demanded human sacrifice, but again, not human sacrifice. In other words, he's making a presumption that the reader remembers what it is that he said a number of pages earlier. We're not talking about human sacrifice, where a human being, a child, is sacrificed on the altar. Here we're talking about self-sacrifice, that we should be prepared not to literally kill ourselves, God forbid, but we should be prepared to cleanse ourselves, that we should be prepared to live a life of commitment which involves a kind of restraint, which the Rav described is itself akin to sacrifice. And if you remember from a few weeks ago when we discussed that theme, you'll recall what he means by that. God demands human sacrifice, absolute self-surrender to God. However, God in his mercy substituted the flesh and blood of an animal for the action that claims the human body. The spiritual act remains the same. As the smoke of the altar ascends, as the sacrifice is offered, the human being rises, metaphorically or spiritually, in its entire being, totally offered to God. Again, if one were to I can't emphasize this enough. If somebody were to come along and just excise these few lines and read them or understand them according to the simple meaning of what the words black on white mean, you would have a very distorted view of, well, first of Rabbi Soloveitchik's views on prayer, but on the Jewish worldview on prayer, which of course wholly rejects the idea of human sacrifice in the simple meaning of that term. But here again, he's using a short term, he's using just the terminology that he's already packed with meaning a number of pages earlier about worship and avodah, and sacrifice, meaning that kind of self-surrender, that kind of restraint, the life of living a committed halachic lifestyle. Sacrifice and self-binding are here fulfilled. God inhales the odor of fat and blood, not the animal's fat and blood, but the person's. Therefore, the priests, at the conclusion of the sacrifice, pray that God be satisfied with the human sacrifice and accept it. As he accepted, here he means human sacrifice, meaning the sacrifice offered by humans. As he accepted the sacrifice of Isaac, even though in actual fact the ram was offered in its stead. I'm going to just skip ahead a drop. When a Jew says ritzeh, when we begin the concluding section with this notion of a prayer that the prayer be accepted, he does not refer to the satisfaction of needs and the fulfillment of the desires about which he poured out his heart in the middle petitionary section. So what might I think? I might think that, look, we just prayed this long laundry list of needs, 13 general categories of request, each one personalized with my own specific needs in each area of life, each designating the needs of the Jewish people. So I might think that when I conclude that and say, now please accept the prayer, now please answer my needs, I might think that I'm saying, after I've asked you all these things, I'm going to add at the end, pretty pleased with the cherry on top. Here's the long list of things I'd like. Please, please, please do it for me. Please hear what I said. Please be attentive to my needs. But that's not true. That can't be it. That can't be the meaning of Ritzei. How do we know that? Because if it were, it would be redundant. Because what was the final, what was the 13th of the 13 blessings of petition? Is Shema Koleinu. The last blessing of the requests is a blessing that the requests be heard. Shema Koleinu Hashem Elokeinu. Baruch Ata Hashem Shomea Tefillah. Blessed is God who hears the prayer. So we already asked for that. So what are we asking for when we add on the P.S. Ritzei? When we reach Ritzei, these petty matters no longer concern him, the person who's offering the prayer. His soul is bound up in a great, profound, world-embracing quest. World-embracing request. He asks God to accept the great sacrifice he has just offered, to accept his being that is returned to God, cleaving unto the infinite and connecting himself to the divine throat. God is satisfied with this offering. He receives it, restores it to the one who's offered it. The praying individual annuls himself in order to acquire himself. From his prayer, man emerges firm, elevated, and sublime, having found his redemption in self-loss and self-recovery. So that the prayer of Ritzei is not telling God, please take up this whole prayer that I said and answer all the requests that I had. That's redundant. That's already been asked for in Shema Koleinu. Ritzei is what transforms a set of words, transforms the recitation of a given text into an act of sacrifice. It's the transformative injunction that makes it that act of sacrifice. Accept me. Recognize that I am self-sacrificing, not suicidal, but that I am at least striving to be an act of sacrifice, an act of restraint, an act of surrender. I remind you of those other parallel essays that some of us have studied together in the past. I made reference to them a few weeks ago. Essays like Majesty and Humility, essays like Catharsis, where the Rav expands on this theme. So even though, look at what he's done, almost from a literary perspective, a halachic literary perspective, he's examining the prayer, and he finds what appears to be a redundancy. But it's unacceptable. It's inconceivable that there would be a redundancy in the prayer. So in fact, the first iteration, Shema Koleinu, is the request that our prayers be heard. The second iteration of Ritzei is the declaration that my prayer act is akin to sacrifice. And if it is in fact akin to sacrifice, that elevates it transforms what the prayer was. So these last three benedictions, the order of the last three benedictions, the last three brachot, is the reverse of the opening three. First comes the Ritzei blessing, which is bound up with sacrifice, as he just explained. As in the third of the opening benedictions, the Kedushat Hashem, the blessing concerning sacrifice takes precedence over all other aspects of prayer. For a simple reason, the idea of sacrifice is the most puzzling. The question it poses, how can prayer exist in the face of an awesome God, separate from the world, negating all worlds, is a most serious one. The answer that the essence of prayer at this stage is manifested through man's annihilation in transcendent metaphysical infinity, that everything belongs to God, is an opaque riddle. We do not comprehend the mystery of sacrifice prayer, and the idea of restoration is also opaque and not understood. It is beyond human intellectual powers. The problem, how can man appear before God, and how can one imagine standing before him, remains in full force. The absurdity of prayer at one glance. Therefore, from the outset, we are compelled to say about the whole subject of prayer that it is miraculous from beginning to end. I mean, from one perspective, if you think about it, how do we even dare to pray? How dare we pray? Like, why would we presume that God is interested in listening to our petty needs and desires? So the very idea that he invites us to pray is itself miraculous. The arrangers of prayer always place the most difficult element first. They move from the more difficult to the easier. Therefore, we open the last unit of the Amidah with a plea for the fulfillment of the sublime awareness vision, the binding of man and his demise together with his return to existence and being. Hoda'ah, or modim, thanksgiving, corresponds to the second bracha. There's this kind of reverse structure, A, B, C, C, B, A. The first three brachot have mirror images at the end, but not one-to-one, but in reverse order, so that you have the third blessing of the first section corresponds to the first blessing of the third section, the second to the second, and the first to the third. So the second blessing, Hoda'ah, corresponds to Gvurot, Atagibor Le'elam Hashem, Mechaye Mitim Atarav L'Oshia, Moriratam, Machal Kelchaye Mechesed. As in Gvurot, the sense of dependency is revealed in the benediction. And again, he's reaping all the ideas that he had sown earlier in the essay. He's already explained the theme of Gvurot, of the second blessing, and now he's coming back to hook it up with the thanksgiving, the modim of the conclusion. As in Gvurot, the sense of dependency is revealed in this benediction. The human being, sensible of God's omnipotence on the one hand and his human misery and frailty on the other, lifts his eyes to God's mercy and providence. The most important action in the framework of Avodah Shebalev, that of consecration and self-surrender. Following the acceptance of his request that a sacrifice be accepted, man thanks God for its fulfillment. That's the modim. He adopts a mystic position that God has hearkened to his prayer. As God has accepted his great sacrifice, surely his prayer shall emerge into that light. Man is grateful for the past and also for the future. He engages in thanksgiving and prayer, although the future is still wrapped up in mysterious secrecy. In this blessing, the experience of trust reaches its climax. Vision becomes reality. Desire becomes fact. Prayer becomes complete certitude. This trust is founded primarily in the absolute morality of divine activity. As he is infinitely merciful, his goodness is conditional and limited. Why should he not come to the aid of an abashed, downtrodden person who reaches out to him? It's not that we're deserving per se, it's that he is all-powerful. And that's the correspondence to Gvurot, to the blessing that describes God's might and power. God's might appears in his mercy. The benediction contains the phrase, "You who are good, for your mercies are not exhausted. You are merciful, for your chesed, your kindness, is not ended. We have ever hoped unto you, Baruch atah Hashem, whose name is good and for whom gratitude is fitting." Here it is. This is a little backwards here. Here. All living things will praise your name. Okay, Yeshua, Baruch Hashem, Hatov, Shimcha, Lecha, Noel, Odot. that your name, God, one of your names, one of your nicknames is Hatov. You are the good. Goodness is you. Ulecha Noel Hodot. And therefore, it's proper to give thanks to you because you are the source of all goodness. You are, by definition, the goodness. God's might appears in his mercy. So that's, we thank him, and it corresponds back to his might, to his powers. At the end of the prayer, we return to the benediction of Avot. The opening blessing, Elokeinu, Elokei Avotenu, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Hakel, Agadol, Agibor, Vanarai, Elyon, Gomel, Chasadim, Tovim, Vekunei, Yaakov, Zocher, Chasdei, Avot, Levi, Goel, Evnei, Vnei, Vman, Shmo, Biava, Melech, Ozer, Moshiach, Magen, Baruch, Atah, Hashem, Magen, Avraham. The opening blessing where we call down on our lineage going back to Abraham, our ability to pray, our right to pray, our what might seem even as arrogance that we approach God with our needs is because we are the children, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That corresponds to the final bracha, the bracha of Sim Shalom, where we ask God to give peace, tranquility, all those good things. Great is his trust in the everlasting God. God's mercies have no bounds. His goodness flows through all being. Indeed, God dwells with him. He is omnipresent. We recognize that reality is enveloped with infinity. What is existence if not the light of the infinite face? What is wealth if not the gift of God? What do we want? What do we crave? What do we seek? Only cleaving to him. The God of Abraham, the God of the universe, relates to being from both within and without. He is the God of peace and blessing and good. And therefore we come back and we connect the idea of Elokei Avraham back to Sim Shalom. Man begins, bestow peace, goodness, blessing, life, grace, chesed, in other words, after all the transformations and oscillations from love and mercy to the experience of dread and human helplessness, after man comes crashing down from the heights of yearning and aspiration to the depths of confusion and terror, after self-negation, self-recovery, after the sacrifice, the binding and the offering on the altar and the altar of the return of existence, comes again the delightful, joyous, confident experience. God appears as a safe haven and a secure abode. The praying individual lies down in green pastures, cleansing himself before God like a son before his father. His tempest-tossed, riven soul finds happiness and serenity, all fear being forgotten. Dread has disappeared. The awesome mystery is past. In their place is a welling up of joy and a yearning for communion with the source of being. So that the prayer itself has led us on this emotional whirlwind, this existential whirlwind, but one in which we are delivered in the end to a sense of shalom, to a sense of tranquility. But again, I remind you, and we talked about it, again, we revisited the idea last week when we were talking with Shalom about his research on prayer and well-being, psychological research. Shalom online with us? No, I don't see him today. Some people are still fasting. That idea that religion is not about giving you all the answers. Religion is not about sugarcoating everything. Quite the contrary, it's about presenting you with ideas that are going to challenge you, that you're going to struggle with, giving you these things that are going to keep you up at night. But at the end, having passed through the journey, which has been kind of summarized throughout the prayer, you come out at the end to a conclusion of Hamavarech et Amo Yisrael Bashalom. In their place is a welling up of joy and yearning for communion with the source of being. Man does not flee from God, but rather races toward him and resides in the bosom of the Shekhinah, the bosom of the presence of God. All is blanketed in the serenity of peace and quiet. Over all there flows the blessing of the infinite. The chesed of God descends Ketal Hermon, Sheyored al Haretzion, like the dew on Mount Hermon. The word is illuminated with the precious light that flows from the infinite. That you were led on this through this tempestuous voyage, this odyssey that prayer is. And that's why I questioned that research about when the idea that people who pray have more peace of mind or better well-being or things like that, not just Jewish prayer but all prayer. Not sure that it's the prayer itself that does that. There might be other phenomena or other consequences of praying that do lead to that. Communal prayer, being part of some kind of communal entity, is something which is liable to add kind of psychological benefits. Even though the prayer that we happen to come to pray is one that three times a day leads you through the existential crisis and back home again. That's what Jewish prayer is. That's what the Amidah is. But at the end, we come out secure and tranquil. But part of what it means to pray, part of what it means to stand before God each and every day, three times a day, is to wrestle with the existential crises. And it's not questions about God. It's not questions about, God, how could you run the world the way that you do? God, how come the righteous suffer? How come the wicked prosper? How come I'm suffering? How come I have a hangnail that's vexing me? Or maybe something really serious. That's not what the prayers are about. That's not what Jewish prayer is about. Jewish prayer is about us. It's not about God. It's an opportunity for us that's a flippant statement. Right? But principally, the themes that we've explored are themes of self-reflection, of looking inward into the soul of the individual, the person praying, and into the kind of collective soul and state of the nation, of the Jewish people in the world, and where we are and what we're doing and what's challenging us and etc. It's not trying to work through the major theological questions. It's a discussion in which we present to God our kind of reflection on where we are as individuals, as a people. And since we trust that, he's got his hand on the wheel, he can help us out. But we haven't addressed the topic of, does God answer the prayers? Does what happens when we pray for something and it's not answered? Those are kinds of theological questions which, at least in this context, didn't seem to interest Rabbi Soloveitchik very much. Because he was much more interested in the religious experience of the person himself or herself who actually does the praying and the kind of heavy lifting that we have to undertake to make it a meaningful daily experience. And that's really kind of difficult. That's why, of course, we have this emphasis on petition, on bakashot, on the list of things that attempt to really try to get to the bedrock of our own needs, that kind of clarification of our own needs. Sometimes when you try to clarify your own needs, you discover that, what you thought you needed, you didn't really need. It wasn't quite as important. Things you may have overlooked, they really are more important. That's really about doing a kind of assessment of ourselves, not, God forbid, of God himself. And that's, I think, one of the things that really distinguishes Jewish prayer, but it also distinguishes, as much as whatever we've said about Jewish prayer, we've said about Rabbi Soloveitchik's interests as a religious thinker. And I think that, you know, that gives you an insight to some of the ideas and questions that really occupied him as a religious thinker throughout much of the 20th century. We've come to the end of this particular essay. Next week in our final session, I want to kind of summarize some of the things that we've discussed overall. I think there have been about 20 sessions that we've had so far on these talks on prayer. Summarize some of those themes and also pick up on, just by way of conclusion, on one or two points in the essay that I sent to you. I'll resend it, the essay by Rabbi Shalom Carmi on Rabbi Soloveitchik's teachings on prayer. So we will meet again next week with that conclusion.